So one of the things I often do at the end of the year is I do what I call my Google Zeitgeist search. Zeitgeist is a fancy word for spirit of the age. If you want to get a sense of what people are thinking, you can go to Google Images and search something that isn't necessarily an image. And so at the end of the year, I often look at political cartoons for the 2024 new year. And I've been doing this for a number of years, and I'll tell you, for the last number of years, the political cartoons almost always look something like this. People are anxious. People are afraid. What is the new year going to bring? In 2020 to 2021, of course, it was viruses and COVID. And even in 2022, it was COVID. And now 2023, well, what then? And now 2024, it's an election year. A lot of anxiety in America over the election that's coming. What will happen? A lot of anxiety about war in Ukraine. Is there going to be war over Taiwan? What's going to happen to the economy? People feel very anxious about the future. Last week we talked about the fact that this is not a new thing. Almost every generation feels their doom at hand. It could be their individual doom. I mean, there's a reason Corinne is, I love the way you said it, Corinne, tracking like Amazon, your daughters coming back from Europe. In many ways, those daughters are your life, as they should be. They're your daughters. And we have a sense in this world that things are uncertain. Whether change happens slowly. Here's a picture of my grandfather and my great-great-grandfather. That's him and his grandfather standing there. He died at 94 in Spring Lake, Michigan. Can't imagine all the changes he saw. Born in the 1840s. Think about that. The end of the world comes, and we know it. We just don't want to get caught in it. New Year's, this is how we sort of keep our calendar. Advent is the calendar of the church. And in the Advent calendar, things begin anew. The Advent season is actually ends at Christmas Day, and the Advent season is actually a fasting season in the old tradition, and the Christmas season is a feasting season. And those 12 days of Christmas start with Christmas, and they are the Christmas party, and they go all the way to January 6th, which is King's Day. If you live in Latin America, that's usually when the gifts are given. And each year, as the church calendar goes around, we begin the Gospels again at this time of year. Now, if you begin with the Gospel of Matthew, you have this long genealogy. If you begin with the Gospel of Luke, you have John the Baptist and Zechariah and all of the stories that come before Jesus. But in Mark, we begin with a whoosh. First verse of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And through Advent, we've been building in the prophets one step at a time as the world of Israel and Judah comes to a crushing halt, as they live in the twilight of imperial subjugation, as all of their efforts to try to liberate themselves always seem to even just settle back into the grayness of this world. They think to themselves, if I were in control, everything would be better. And then when they are, in fact, in control, they realize it's not really that much better anyway. The Gospels were written from eyewitness accounts of people who saw and knew Jesus. A number of years ago, one of the most preeminent New Testament scholars, Richard Bauckham, did this exhaustive study on names in the Gospels. For years, we've had theories of, well, what did Luke says he used so sources. Did he have Mark? What sources did he have? We don't really know. We think Mark and maybe Matthew also had Mark. All of these theories. But what puzzled scholars was that there are different names given. And if Luke was using Mark, why didn't he include the names he found in Mark in his own telling of the story? So Richard Bauckham goes into this and all kinds of other ancient documents that have names and came to the conclusion that the gospel writers dropped names of those that they knew their audience would recognize. It would be like, do you remember that Sunday when, I don't know, what funny things happen here on Sunday morning? Sometimes too many to remember. You remember that Sunday when Freddie sang, We Three Kings? And then you would mention Charles, or you would mention Edie, or you would mention Pete, because they would know that that was that day. And so on this exhaustive study, Richard Bauckham says, these documents are intended to be eyewitnesses and the names are footnotes. Mark, who the gospel is named after, many believe was a disciple of Peter, and the pattern was that disciples would follow their masters around, and so Mark would hear Peter tell these stories of Jesus again and again, and at some point, probably as Peter was getting older, Mark thought, I should write these down. And people probably said, hey, Mark, you're with Peter all the time. Yeah. All those stories of Jesus, do you have a copy of them? Well, I don't have anything written down. So he writes them down. And he begins the story with so much packed into this first verse. The beginning. Anybody know what the word Genesis means in Hebrew? Beginning. It's the Genesis of the good news. Now, this good news is not good advice. Eat your vegetables, get plenty of sleep, exercise regularly. It's not what the good news is. Everybody in the Roman Empire understood that good news was a declaration that a victory had happened. For example, during the Second World War, if you were living in the Netherlands occupied by the Nazis, good news was the Allies have landed and they are in France. That was a declaration of good news. So through this long history of twilight that Israel has been languishing in, good news breaks in, that a new beginning has started, that a Messiah has come. A liberator, a redeemer, someone who will save God's people and rescue them from the tyranny that they've been living under. That's what Messiah means. We kind of understand that in English. And he's the Son of God. The Son of God has come into this world and things are going to change. The emissary has come. Now, all of that means expectations, because when we hear salvation and rescue, we have very clear ideas, or at least foggy ideas in our mind of what exactly that will look like. As it is written in the Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I've been reading this book about thresholds, and in the ancient world, there are all of these traditions. And we can recognize them in our own world. If the president or the governor or a celebrity or a dignitary were to come to your house, what would you do? You would clean. You would make the bed. They'd probably not see the bed, but you would still make the bed even though they'd never come in there. And you'd clean the bathroom and you'd get the living room set. You'd get everything ready to go because something big was going to happen. The prophet Isaiah announced this, and we'll read that text a little bit further in a minute. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Why in the wilderness? The wilderness and the sea are sort of parallel chaos, but wilderness is dry, not enough water, and sea is wet, too much water, but they're both places that are sort of out of balance. If you look at, look at California. California, we're always stressing not enough water or too much water. And so what we try to do with dams and levees and rivers and plumbing is to have just the amount of water we want in just the place we want it. The wilderness is where God comes into chaos and brings life. That's why Israel lived in the wilderness for 40 years. The sea is where God brings new creation. That's why you begin the book of Genesis and God speaks habitable order into a world of chaos. So John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to hear him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and the leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And any good Jew reading that would say, Elijah. Elijah. Elijah has come. I was having a conversation with one of my Jewish friends who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah come. And he was talking with a bunch of other people, and he said, it clearly says Elijah has to come. Well, Jesus said, Elijah has come. Here he is, dressed like Elijah, living in the wilderness, and he's telling people, the end is near. You had better get ready. We sort of have different rituals around that in the United States. The end is near. You better get ready. God is coming, and when he comes, he's going to sift the world like chaff. And if you're found wanting, you'll be burned up into the fire. And his message was, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the week I missed because I had COVID was the text Isaiah 40. You got an old sermon, but I want to bring you up to date because Isaiah 40 is crucial to this. The Gospels often, when they say someone had to prepare the people for Jesus, John the Baptist is him. And he comes and he says to the people, God is about to show up and change the situation. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now Isaiah chapter 40 is a very interesting passage because on one hand, the story is exactly what they want to hear. Things have been hard. You've suffered greatly. God knows you have suffered. You suffered because of your sin, and now he is about to restore you. Ah, that feels good. But then it changes again. A voice of one in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now we're anxious. When God comes, what will he think of me? How will he evaluate me? How will he look on my decisions? Will he know all of the bad ones? What will he say? How will I be judged? Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sort of evokes God coming, and you need a highway, and there it is. You have the parting of the Red Sea. You have God coming, all of nature being obedient to God. The mountains brought down, the valleys brought up, a level place set. God will set up his court and judge his people. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. Comfort, comfort my people. Ah, but now this word. All people are like grass. And the older you get, the more you recognize this. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. And you know what it's like to see, well, here in California, we have all of these seasons. And so this time of year, if you drive around California, everything's green. It's been raining on. And then we'll get this rain. And then when we get to spring, the flowers will come out. And everything's green, but there's the bright flower. And the faithfulness is like a flower in a field. You see all these, all of this green, all of this monotony of humanity. And then every now and then, you have someone who is faithful to a disabled child, or someone who steps out and does something for the entire community, or a moment of faithfulness that when you look at all of humanity, you think it's all the same, and then boom, there's a flower, and it's like, it's beautiful, but the flowers of the field, faith, human faithfulness is like this one moment of achievement, and then the rest of my life is more of the mundane. The grass withers and the flowers fall. So, of course, now everything's green. In the spring, the wildflowers will come out, especially if it's very wet. And then come into June, July, August, it's all brown. That's the image. And Isaiah says, this is what we are like. We spry up, we're green. There's flowering of faithfulness. And then we die. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. And now it changes again. You who bring good news to Zion, there it is, that good news, an announcement of a new thing. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You know that song we sang last week, Go Tell It on the Mountain? Comes from this passage. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. How should we think about this God? Will it bring life? Will he bring judgment? See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. There it is, reward and judgment. And then this verse. He carries his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that are young. And the image is one of the kind of strength that can level a mountain or lift up a valley, that can cause the desert to bloom or can lay it waste to chaff. And he sees a lamb, and with all of that strength comes in tenderness. There's Israel's God. But how can such a God come that we would recognize him? The power, the gentleness, the judgment, the reward. John the Baptist seems like a prophet from centuries past, walked right out of their Bible into their newspapers. He was a celebrity. He caught so much attention that two or three centuries later, there were still little groups of people that were gathering, looking at what John the Baptist said. The end is coming. The end is coming. We've got to get right. That fervor, it's into that fervor that Jesus walks. Now, there's some differences going on here that, well, it's not unlike the prophets, but now, as you'll see, the attention is shifted. Joshua told the people, remember John is baptizing in the Jordan, and we just think, okay, well, that's that river that kind of goes down there if I see that Bible map in the back of my Bible. No, the Jordan also is this evocative thing from the past. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. It's like John the Baptist. clean up your act, get things together, straighten up your room, do what's right, put your life in order, because God's about to do something. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's River, go and stand in the river. Wait. You have us. We have this box covered with gold with these golden angels on top that if anybody else touches it, they die. And you want us to carry this heavy box and you want us to walk into a river. Yes. Joshua said to the Israelites, come and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. God is going to go into the Jordan? This God who can bring down mountains and raise up valleys, who can cause the mountains to bloom and cause the flowers to die, this God is going to go into the Jordan ahead of you? What does that mean? Well, what it means here is that, you'll see. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, notice how that keeps getting emphasized, sets foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. As soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town named Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down from the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jordan. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. And the image here is that God is greater than the river. At his command, the waters obey. Now, John the Baptist says, come to the Jordan. Now, there's all sorts of imagery. One imagery is an ordeal. You're going to drown and be raised again. Another image is you're going to go under the waters of chaos. You've got wilderness chaos. You've got watery chaos. Now go into the water, Israel, and become new. All of these images run together. This is a recapitulation of Israel's story. This is a new participation in Israel's story. This is a renewal of Israel's story. Israel is going to be born again in the waters of Jordan, just like the first time, but it'll be a little different. It's more individual. If you read the Old Testament, it's always kings and prophets, but the common people are always just sort of a blur. Now, it's individual participation. It isn't the whole land going through the Jordan. It's you and you and you and you. The focus is different. A remnant coming out of fallen Israel, hoping to survive the watery chaos. Think again the Genesis flood that was about to befall God's holy land and his chosen people. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Remember when we looked at the temples? Remember how temples work? Temples connect heaven and earth. So you have desert chaos, you have watery chaos, you have Jesus going down into the Jordan. All of these images of the Old Testament come right together then. And then the image of, remember in the wilderness, the fiery pillar by night and the cloud by day over the tabernacle. Now Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus goes into Jordan. Heaven is rent open. A dove comes down. A voice comes down. And heaven and earth are connected. But again, it's from heaven down. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And again, all of the imagination, we're going to talk about this as the weeks progress. All of the imagination is that it's going to be like something we see out of a superhero movie. That when this happens, maybe Roman soldiers will fall, and enemy armies will go away, and Jesus will ascend the throne in Jerusalem. And this is what John the Baptist is waiting for. God is going to come, and all you wobbly Israelites, you're going to get yours. And all of you really austere Israelites, well, maybe you'll be lifted up. And all of you foreigners in God's holy land, you're probably in trouble. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Again, see, wilderness, same thing, same chaos. Habitable order is the right amount of water, exactly where you want it, making the crops to grow. The Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Why 40? Anybody know? How many years was Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. You see all the imagery coming together? Being tempted by Satan. What happened when Israel was out in the wilderness? Test after test after test, they flunk. Jesus goes into the wilderness and what? He passes the test. Jesus is Israel renewed. And he was with wild animals. Well, this is one of the lovely things out of the Gospel of Mark. Why the wild animals? Because it's chaos. Sea monsters in the ocean, wild animals in the wilderness. Go ahead and camp in some wilderness in California. Lay out there under the sky and look at the stars. Ah, isn't this lovely? Oh, I heard something. Do they have mountain lions here? They do. You probably won't hear him coming. He's with wild animals. He's not afraid of them. He's their master. Later, he'll ride an unbroken donkey. Remember that? And angels attended him. Wait a minute. What's that from? Elijah runs away, and angels attend him. Again, what we saw before. This is the recapitulation of Israel's story. This is a reparticipation in Israel's story. This is a renewal of Israel's story, but it's more individual. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, remember, wilderness, sea, we saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting the net into the lake. NIV, no, it's into the sea. For they were fishermen. Well, why is that important? Because the sea is a place of chaos. But these fishermen, why fishermen? Fishermen are interesting. They go out into the watery chaos and they bring back riches for the people on the land. These are people who deal with chaos. And Jesus says, come follow me. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. There's way more chaos than just watery sea or dangerous wilderness with wild animals. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he sent James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These men drew their catch from the sea of chaos. Jesus promises they will catch men the way they catch fish from the chaos around them. It's a very different temple than the stories of Israel's Bible. Again, it's far more individual. It's people. And does that mean Jesus' disciples are going to throw nets over people? No. It's going to look different. So here we are in the midst of this chaos. We're going from 2023 to 2024. Could there be a war? Could be. Could there be trouble in the American political system that has been so stable for so many years? Could be. Could there be economic collapse? Could be. Well, that's all the big stuff. How's your health going to be this year? I don't know. How's my health going to be this year? I don't know. Do any of us know what is coming this year? It's anxiety and chaos. But this is a beginning. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, this is going to be totally different from what everyone expects. It didn't look like a military invasion. It didn't look like a natural disaster. It began with a recapitulation of the story of Israel through John the Baptist. And heaven reaches down to earth and says, "This is my Son." Now, you would think at that point, everyone would say, okay, I'll listen to him. But, well, I don't know. You've got God's word in the Bible. Do you listen to that? People aren't that direct. Jesus begins to fulfill the role of Israel of making God visible to a rebellious world. But he did it with regular people, fishermen, tax collectors, would-be revolutionaries, would-be collaborators. People start to listen. Well, how do they change? Do they change right away? Well, we're going to see the disciples. They're living with Jesus. They're watching him do miracles. They're with him all the time. He's talking to them, and they're both fascinated by him and afraid of him because they sense that, well, you don't just treat anybody like anybody who can still a storm. You're a little nervous. What's he think? What's he doing? We'll see it again and again. Jesus did this, and the disciples are like, huh? And then the disciples do this, and Jesus says, have you learned nothing? And the answer is, yes, they have learned nothing. But they will. He begins to work through regular people who make their livelihood in a chaotic sea or chaotic wilderness. And that is you and I living in this chaos. We'll learn the story again as we get into the Gospel of Mark. We'll be living the downstream of the story ever since. There's a lot of history that has come between now and then, but Jesus is still at work. The story has not yet reached its culmination. The culminations come individually, and they will come globally. But we too participate. We recapitulate. We bear witness. We move forward towards an end. And even at the end of the world, it's a new beginning. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, all of this sets us up to believe everything that has been known for a long time, but our stubborn hearts still resist it. That Jesus is Lord, that he is present here and now, that his Spirit is available, and that he is working in the world. And Lord, we might be living in the city, not out in the wilderness chaos, or not in the sea in the watery chaos, but there's plenty of chaos around us, And Lord, we've been through pandemic now, and we don't know what 2024 will bring, either collectively as a church, nationally as a nation, globally as a world, or individually in terms of our health, or our finance, or all of these things. Lord, there is chaos indeed. But Lord, we know we walk into Jordan with. We know who goes into the water. We know who can still the storm. We know who can bring bread in the desert out of nothing. And you are our master, and we are your people. Be with us as we enter this new year. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.